The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Good morning. Fathom Church, I know I'm not a regular here, but can I just say I've got a lot of love for this church. Some of my favorite people in the whole world go to Fathom. And looking around this room, I'm not seeing them here today, which is kind of disappointing. Sort of a bummer. I guess that means I'm just going to have to preach to you guys, but that's okay. I'm really, really happy to be here. Thank you for inviting me, and frankly, I'm honored to be here. About 6 weeks ago, I took my boys on a road trip to Tyler, Texas, and we went to a summer camp called Pine Cove. It is a great place. When I was a kid, I grew up going there as a camper. When I went to college, I worked there on staff. And then as an adult, I got to bring my boys back to family camp. And it was an awesome week. We had fun. We made memories. We had a fabulous time until the car ride home. The car ride from Tyler to Denver is about 14 hours, and I decided we were going to do it in one day. And about halfway through, I approached the sleepy little town of Dalhart, Texas. Has anybody ever heard of Dalhart, Texas? I'm sorry already. So as I pull up near into Dalhart, Texas, I see on the horizon a Texas State Patrol car. And I decide this would be a good moment to have a teaching moment with my boys. And I said, guys, do you see there's a policeman up ahead? And they said, oh yeah, we see. I said, well, a lot of times in these little towns, you're driving on the highway and you're going fast and there's a lot of police because they catch you going in between, speeding through their towns. And this is how they get a lot of their revenue for their town. So you gotta be careful when you go through these little towns that you're not speeding. And my boys turned to me and they said, oh yes, thank you, Father. We will store that away in our book of wisdom. Something kind of like that, paraphrasing. And I felt like I had done my job for the moment. I'd taught the lesson that I needed to teach. I kept going. I kept driving through Dalhart. I saw the Texas State Patrol car. I looked to my side. I see a sign that said speed limit 75 miles an hour. And then I looked down at my speedometer and I noted that I was going 79 miles an hour, which if you struggle with math, that's 4 miles an hour over the speed limit. So I drive past the Texas State Patrol car and am intrigued that it appears he's pulled out and is driving behind me. And then he turned his lights on, which made me think, clearly I need to get out of the way because he is in pursuit of a very serious criminal in Dalhart and I do not want to impede justice here. So I pull over only to be surprised that he pulled over with me. Well, my boys were very interested in this, considering I had just told them that this is how it works in little towns. Dad, what's happening? What's going on? Nothing. I don't know. We'll see. So the Texas State Patrolman pulls up, walks up next to me. No joke. First thing he said, Colorado plates, you from out of town? To where I looked at him and I said, duh. Okay, I didn't really say, wanted to. And I said, yes, officer, I am. And he said, oh, where are you coming from? Thinking this was my opportunity, I said, officer, I am coming from Tyler, Texas, where I took my children to a week-long Christian family camp, hoping that maybe he had a soul. Unfortunately, not so much. He says to me, well, I got you at 85 miles an hour. And I said, well, that's interesting because I saw you and I was watching my speedometer and I know I was never going over 79. And he said, huh, well, I got you at 85. And I said, I wasn't going more than 79. My boys are now very interested in this conversation. And he said, is this a new truck? And I said, why, yes, it is. do you think the speedometer works on your... I said, yes, I think the speedometer works on my brand new truck. Are these the factory tires that were installed? And I'm going, this is ridiculous. Yes, these are normal tires. I was going 79. He said, well, unfortunately, I'm going to have to write you a ticket for 85 miles an hour. A great injustice was done that day in Dalhart, Texas. And he said to me, well, if you want to protest it, you're free to drive back here and come to court and plead not guilty to this. And I thought, there's few things in the world I would want to do less than come back here and do this. And this is actually a true story. You're not going to believe this part. A couple weeks later, we were at the Dumb Friends League looking for dogs for my family. And we found one we liked, and they pulled it aside. And they said, we rescued this dog from an overcrowded kennel in Dalhart, Texas. I said, they even abuse their dogs there. This place is like the modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. Stay away. Considering I wasn't going to go to court and I wasn't going to challenge this, I realized I was stuck. I got a raw deal. There was nothing I could do. I had to pay a ticket and I really didn't like it very much. My boys even said to me in the car, Dad, I thought you said you weren't supposed to speed through these little towns. To which I wanted to say, yeah, it was a racket, but I didn't. I pulled back and I said, yes, you're right. You're right. Even if you go 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, technically that is speeding, and you should take accountability for your actions, children. Which I thought was the right call until I realized I still had 7 hours to drive, and my 7-year-old in the back seat the whole time would go, Dad, now you're 2 miles an hour over. Dad, you're 3 miles for 7 hours. Sometimes injustice is done in this world. It's tragic, I know. There's an organization called the Innocence Project. Maybe you've heard of them. They deal with cases a little more serious than the one I'm discussing. And what they do is they find people who have been wrongfully convicted of crimes, and they provide support and legal counsel to help them out. So for instance, there was this one man named Anthony Wright. Anthony Wright had served 25 years in jail, some of it on death row, for a crime he did not commit. And what happened is the Innocence Project came in, they were able to do DNA testing and prove he didn't do it. He wasn't the guy. His sentence was overturned and he was set free. There's something in us that goes, yeah, that's right. Innocent people are not supposed to be in jail. That's not fair. That's not right. I'm glad that he got out. But it is not fair that he had to suffer and be locked up on death row for part of the time for 25 years for something he didn't do. I think all of us know when you are innocent, you shouldn't suffer. And I'm wondering if you've been there too. My guess is that you haven't spent 25 years in jail. I seriously doubt that anyone here has been on death row. And I hope that none of you have ever been to Dalhart, Texas. But we've all been in a place where we've said, I got a raw deal here. I'm suffering for something I don't deserve. To be fair, there's times that we suffer and we pay the penalty when we mess up, when we sin, when we make mistakes, and those are hard times too, but that's not what I'm talking about today. Today I'm talking about the time you didn't mess up and you still had to pay the price. Someone betrayed you, stabbed you in the back. Someone accused you of something you didn't do, threw you under the bus, cheated on you, lied to you. You suffered and you paid the price when you did nothing wrong. Have you been there? Because I have. And I have in situations that are a lot more serious than the one I talked about in Dalhart. In fact, when Eric called me up and said, will you preach? I said, hey, sure, that sounds fun. And he said, well, the next psalm in the series is Psalm 7. And I looked and read it, and I kind of had to laugh a little bit. And I said, huh, okay. Undeserved suffering. Okay, I think I can talk about that. So what I want to ask you to do now is a couple things. Grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there's one on the floor in the seat ahead in front of you. And turn it to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalms chapter 7. And as you're turning, I want you to think for a second of a time in your life when you got a raw deal. I want you to think very specifically of a time when you paid the price for something you did not deserve. And with that said, bow with me briefly in prayer. Lord, I pray that this morning you would help focus our minds. You would teach us what you would have us to learn. You would give us ears to hear, that we could hear the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 7 starts off with a little preface that says, a shigion of David. I don't know about you, I had to look that up. A shigion is a song, but it's not just any song. It's a passionate song. It's a song that you sing from your heart, from your gut, from somewhere deep down inside. So as we read this, think about a song, but not just like a little ditty, one that you're singing from your guts. A shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, we don't know exactly who Cush is. He's never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, but we do know he's a Benjamite, which means he was from the tribe of Benjamin, which you may know King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And you may also know King Saul was this Saul. He wasn't a great king. And so David was then appointed to become the next king. Well, Saul didn't like that very much. And so he had a group of people out to get David, and they chased after him with trying to kill him. And so David found himself hiding in caves, running for his life, when he had done nothing wrong. That's the backdrop that we have of this psalm today, is David, who has done nothing wrong, is running for his life. Verse 1, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. He's setting the scene for us clearly. He's running for his life. He has pursuers out after him. They're trying to get him, and not just get him, they're trying to rip him apart like a lion rips you apart. He is afraid. He's scared. This is a bad place to start. And what he does is he calls out to God. When he's in this moment where his life is at risk, he turns to God and he says, oh Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Now we got to understand, David was a very smart man. He was a very well-connected man. He had a lot of people he could have called on. He had a lot of contacts. He did kill Goliath. People knew him, but he didn't turn to that. He said his refuge was in God. And then he continues on in verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there's wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Not only am I running for my life, but I didn't do anything wrong. I'm suffering and I'm innocent. And you know that, God. You know motives. You understand these things. And if I did something wrong, fine. Let the bad guys come and get me. But you know I didn't. I'm innocent here. He's in this spot that we're talking about where he's saying, I'm suffering and I don't deserve it. And then the psalm takes a very interesting turn. And if you read it too fast, you might miss it. If you look at verse 6, David then says this, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high." I studied this a lot to make sure I was understanding this and read several commentaries on it, and it's pretty clear what David's saying here. I'm suffering and running for my life. I'm innocent. God, wake up. Because where I sit, it kind of feels like you're sleeping on the job. He says it three times. He says, "Arise, O Lord, lift yourself up and awake for me." And then he goes on to say, "Let the assembly of the people be gathered about you, over it return on high." Wake up and get back to work, because you're not there. Maybe you went on vacation. Maybe you went away. Return, get back to work, and wake up. This is pretty bold. This is pretty gutsy. I think there's part of us that reads this and go, are we supposed to talk to God like this? Are we going to get struck by lightning if we say stuff like this? And if you read through the Psalms, this isn't the only time David's talking like this. He's very, very clear. He's wrestling with God. He doesn't understand what's going on, and he's not afraid to say what he means. He's crying out to God, wake up and do your job. From where I sit, it looks like you're not doing that. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the place where things were really not going well and you prayed and it felt like God wasn't hearing your prayers? The prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Have you been in a place where it felt like God was asleep? Like he wasn't doing the job that he was supposed to be doing, and it felt like he was absent. He'd gone away. He left you and abandoned you. Have you been in that place where you tossed and turned all night long because you couldn't go to sleep, because you were praying and you said, I don't understand what's going on here. My theology, all of this does not make sense. I don't get it. Where are you, God? That's where David is in this place right now. And if you've been there, you know exactly what this feels like. He goes on to elaborate on this. Verse 8, "The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that's in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God." I love this phrase, the mind and heart. The actual Hebrew is not mind and heart, it's heart and kidneys. Doesn't sound quite as good in our language today, but in their day, they understood your heart and your kidneys were your guts. They were the place deep inside of you that were also your secret place that nobody knew. See, you can lie and you can fool and you can cheat a lot of people, but God knows your guts. There's no fooling that. The inside most secret part of you, you're not going to trick God. He who tests both heart and kidneys knows everything. And what David's saying here is, you know everything, and this isn't lining up right, because what I want you to do is to wake up, get back to work, show up in your courtroom and judge the righteous, and the righteous should be put over here and the wicked should be put over here. And that's the way this is supposed to work. Maybe you're confused about this, God, so let me clue you in. The good guys are supposed to win, the bad guys are supposed to lose. And from where I sit right now, that's not what I'm seeing. I'm seeing the opposite. I'm seeing myself, who is righteous and innocent, hiding in a cave, running for my life, while the bad guys are winning, the wicked are prospering. That's what I see. And then the psalm takes another turn that it's such an interesting piece to me that I had to stop and read it a couple times. Verse 10, after he's gone through all this, he says, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day." Two pieces there, my shield. You think about a shield, you think about going into battle. The shield is the thing that goes in front of you. It guards you, it protects you. You can lean on it, you can stay safe. You can protect you from a sword, from an arrow, from an attack. It's the thing that you have to put your faith in and put your trust in and you rely on is your shield. And he's saying, God is my shield. I rely on him. And then he says the thing that, as a former English teacher, I'm very confused with. My shield is with God who saves me. God is a righteous judge. And I go, wait a second. You've just spent the whole psalm telling us how righteousness is not done and how God needs to show up and be a righteous judge. And now you're saying God is a righteous judge. I'm confused. And so I wrestled with this a little bit. And I dug around and I prayed and I think I came to something that makes sense to me. It's that from his personal experience, from where David was, he was in a cave looking around saying, the bad guys are winning and this isn't right and God needs to wake up and he needs to do his job and this doesn't feel fair and this doesn't feel just and I don't like it. And at the same time, deep down in my soul, I know that God is a righteous judge. Even though I'm not seeing it right now, even though I'm not feeling it right now, even though this is not my personal experience whatsoever, and all of my evidence is leading to the opposite conclusion, I know that God is a righteous judge, and somehow, in some way, he's gonna set this all right. I don't know if I'm gonna see it, I don't know how it'll work, but I know that ultimately, in this life or in the next, he will set all things right. He then goes on to talk about what that's going to look like. Verse 12, if man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull, his violence descends. This is a violent passage. We've got swords, we've got arrows, we've got deadly weapons, we've got fiery shafts, there's a pit, there's skulls. This is Game of Thrones stuff going on right here. This is vivid imagery. And what David's saying is when God comes to judge, he comes in power. And when he judges, he will judge. I don't know when it's gonna happen. I don't know how it's gonna happen, but I have faith that he will come to judge in power and he will not mess around. And I have faith that that day will come. And I think implicit in this is another lesson that David understood it was not his job to have revenge. David actually had the opportunity multiple times to end Saul's life. And he knew it was not his job. It was not his position to step in and make things right. And sometimes when we've been wronged, we feel like it is our job and we feel like it should be our job and we want it to be our job to step in and have vengeance. Deuteronomy is very clear on this. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's an important passage that Romans then repeats, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and so does Hebrews. And guys, when the Bible says the same verse three times, we should probably pay attention to it. We want vengeance. We want revenge. When we've been hurt, when we've been harmed, when we've been wronged and we don't deserve it, we want to step in and slash somebody's tires. And biblically, it's very clear, that's not our job. It is not our job to set things right. It is not our job to be the judge and to step in. It's our job to understand that God is a righteous judge. And somehow, in some way, he will set all things right. That's not up to us. David closes the psalm this way in verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. Again, for a man hiding in a cave, running for his life from a band of thugs trying to kill him, he says he will give thanks to the Lord due to his righteousness. He's not seeing righteousness, but he knows it's true. And he will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Which, as a side note, if you're hiding for your life in a cave, singing might not be your best strategy. Just going to throw that out there. But his point's a strong one. Even in his darkest place, even in his most fearful place, he knows that God is a righteous judge, and he can sing praise for that. When I read through Psalm 7, it reminds me of Job, the innocent man who was righteous and had done so many good things and was then suffering, had everything taken away from him, mass destruction, to the point where he was sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping away boils on his skin with pottery. And you think of Job, and you think of him as this innocent man who suffered, who then cried out to God and said, I don't understand, I don't get it, I don't know why, I don't know what's happening. I asked you earlier to think of a time when you got a raw deal. Maybe you felt like that too. There's a phrase in psychology that's called the belief in a just world attribution bias. And basically what that means is somewhere deep inside of us, we believe that if we do good things, we should get good things. And if we do bad things, we should get bad things. And so if you see somebody with good things, the natural conclusion is that they've done something right. And if you see somebody with bad things, the natural conclusion is that they've done something wrong. And you might say, Michael, I don't really think like that. That's way overly simplistic. And you go, well, hold on a second. In the New Testament, the disciples came along to Jesus and they said, see this man who was born blind? Whose fault was it, him or his parents? Why? We see a man with bad stuff. He must have done something wrong, or somebody did. It's clear. And in my office, I see this every single day. And it sounds like this. Somebody comes in, they say, I was faithful, but my spouse cheated on me. I was a hard worker at my job, but somebody else got a promotion and I lost my job. I was a good friend, but my friend betrayed me and stabbed me in the back. Or I was a good Christian. I went to church. I read my Bible. I prayed. I was even in a Bible study. And look at the mess that I have now. I hear it all the time. because somewhere deep inside we feel if we do the right thing, we should get good stuff. And unfortunately, life tells us over and over and over, it doesn't work that way. Jesus even said to us, in this world, you will have trouble. He promised us. And it's a struggle, and we don't get it, and we wrestle with it, and we don't like it. And sometimes we want to cry out to God, where are you? Wake up and do your job. And we don't understand why he isn't making all things right. It doesn't line up. It doesn't fit with our personal life experience. And we struggle to make sense of it. And guys, I'm not going to give you the answer today. I'm not here today to be like, okay, here's the reason why bad things happen to good people. I don't know. I don't know if any of us really do. But as I read Psalm 7, I'm convicted over and over and over that even when we suffer and even when we don't deserve it and even when we get a raw deal and even when we're betrayed and even when we're wrong and we have pain when we did nothing to deserve that pain, even in those times, God is righteous. And in some way, in some form, in this life or the next, he will set all things right. I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know what it's going to look like, but some way, he's a righteous judge. And nobody understands this better than Jesus. He walked this earth innocent, sinless. He cared for those around him and did nothing wrong. And what happened? He was betrayed. He was stabbed in the back. He was given a raw deal. He was convicted of a crime he didn't do. He was lied to. He was thrown under the bus. And Jesus knew what it was like to experience suffering that he did not deserve. He knew what it was like to feel pain and anguish that he did nothing to deserve. He knew what it was like to stay up all night long, praying, pleading to God that, is there another way? He knew what it was like, even hanging on the cross, to say the words of David in the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew very well what this was like. So when I get a raw deal, when you get a raw deal, when we walk through this land, when it doesn't make sense to us, have to remember, Jesus has been there. He knows exactly what this feels like. And I believe that Jesus understood very well that God is a righteous judge. And even though all the pain that he went through, he did not deserve, he knew that God would set all things right. In some way, shape, or form, in this life or the next, God would step in and make all things right. And my prayer today, I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know what you're dealing with or struggling with. I'm not going to tell you it's all going to be okay. Everything's going to be great. Just think positive thoughts. What I'm going to tell you is even if it feels like God's asleep, even if it feels like he's not answering your prayers, even if it feels like you're alone and he's left and he's not doing your job, he is there and he is a righteous judge, and somehow, in some way, he will set all things right. Lord Jesus, you who know hearts and kidneys, you who know the very depth of who we are, you know what we struggle with, you know what we suffer from, you know our pain and our anguish. Give us the faith, even in these times of trials, even when we feel like we're in a cave hiding and running from our lives, even then, give us faith to know that you are there. When we don't feel it, when we don't see it, when we don't experience it, give us the faith to know that you are ever present and that you are a righteous judge, that you will set all things right. And let us have a faith to walk and believe it, even in the time of darkness, to say that you are our shield and you are our refuge, that we know that you are good and that you love us and that ultimately you will set all things right. And all God's people said, amen.